Lesson 10. Ministering to Those Who Suffer. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should, number 1, recognize our responsibility to minister to those who suffer. Number 2, avoid words or actions that add to the pain of a suffering person. Number 3, take practical action to help those who are suffering. Introduction. At the end of Lesson 2, we read the testimony of Becky Keep. Becky told how a right theology helped her family face the suffering of their son Jesse. They were comforted by the character of God. Becky writes, quote, "During these years, we learned to focus on God and His wonderful character. We learned that He can be trusted even when life is difficult," unquote. There was also another important source of comfort in those difficult days. Becky continues, quote, "We were also blessed to receive so much love and care from the body of Christ during these years of suffering. The way that people surrounded us with love, prayers, and support was life-giving. God used the body of Christ to bring comfort in our suffering," unquote. God comforts us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but He also comforts us through the prayers, encouragement, and support of other believers. Comforting those who suffer. Read 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Notice the repetition of the words comfort and affliction in this passage. In the introduction to 2 Corinthians, Paul shows the relationship between the comfort God gives us and our responsibility to comfort other believers. We share with other believers the comfort we receive from God. Following this introductory statement, Paul gives a personal example. While he was ministering in the province of Asia Minor, Paul faced such intense pressure that he despaired of life itself. He knew that he could not rely on himself. He must rely on God for deliverance. Knowing he would face further pressures, Paul asked the believers in Corinth to pray for him so that his deliverance would bring encouragement to many others. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." 2 Corinthians 1:11. An important way God ministers to His children is through the prayer and support of other believers. The church is called to care for those who suffer. To be unseen, unheard, and uncared for by the body of Christ adds to the pain of a suffering believer. It communicates that the person does not matter. Walking alongside those who suffer is a vital part of pastoral ministry. Paul commanded, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ," Galatians 6:2. We are called to weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. This is easy to say, but sometimes difficult to do. We visit a sick person, but don't know what to say. We sit beside a grieving widow, but don't know how to offer practical help. Sometimes, like Job's friends, we say or do things that increase suffering rather than relieving it. Why do we sometimes fail to provide comfort? In Lesson 2, we read some of the mistaken advice of Job's friends. Job's friends had good intentions. They traveled a long distance to help their friend. They said some things that were true. But did Job's friends bring comfort? No, they added to his pain. Samuel Hodges and Kathy Leonard listed some reasons that comforters fail to help those who are suffering. Number 1. We lack experience in providing comfort. When we try to help those who are suffering something we have never experienced, we may not know what to say or do. If a church member has never faced the loss of a child, they will struggle to know what to say to a grieving parent. It is difficult to empathize with suffering that we have never experienced. A believer who has suffered years of constant pain said that many believers asked her, "Have you prayed for healing?" Their question implied that her suffering was her own fault for not asking God to take away the pain. Her Christian brothers and sisters meant well, but their question did nothing to relieve her. Because they had never experienced her type of pain, they did not know what to say. Number 2, we misunderstand truth or apply it in the wrong way. People may quote scripture to a person who is suffering, but they sometimes quote it out of its proper context or use it in an inappropriate situation. Pastoral care requires that the pastor know the person and know Scripture. You can preach without knowing the specific problems of each person in your audience, but you cannot do pastoral care without first knowing the person. When we know certain truths but do not adequately understand the person we are trying to help, we may increase their suffering. D.A. Carson warned, quote, "There is a way of using theology that wounds rather than heals," unquote. We wound people with Scripture and theology when we overemphasize one small part of the truth, when we use Scripture in the wrong context or timing, when our attitude is condescending, or when we use cliches that cause pain rather than healing. The experience of Job demonstrates this danger. Job's friends said some things that are true. It is true that a person reaps what they sow. It is true that God judges those who disobey Him. Those statements are true, but they did not apply in Job's situation. Job's friends knew some truth, but they did not know Job's deep need. The wrong words, or even good words used in the wrong context, can bring pain. By contrast, the right word at the right time brings comfort and healing. In Proverbs, Solomon imagines a beautiful golden apple in a delicate silver setting. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver," Proverbs 25:11. The right word at the right time is beautiful and fitting. But to bring comfort, we must speak the right word in the right circumstance. Tim Keller reminded readers that we must learn truth in the right order. He gave the example of God's providence. Because God is sovereign, nothing that happens is outside His wise purpose and control. He uses even the worst circumstances to accomplish ultimate good. However, Pastor Keller warned, quote, "This important teaching might be important to bring soon to the attention of a person who has had a business failure through his own greed, but it should not be the first thing to say to bereaved parents of a dead infant," unquote. Yes, the grieving parents may need to learn this truth to find peace, but it is not the first thing a wise comforter will say. When Becky Keep's little boy was sick with cancer, a lady said, "He probably won't live long, but he will be better off." The lady was trying to remind the boy's parent of how wonderful heaven would be for their son, but these words were not comforting during those difficult days. Before quoting Scripture or other truths to a person who is suffering, ask, "Is this the right word for this situation? Will this word bring comfort or distress?" Number 3. We say or do what we would want someone to say or do for us. Samuel Hodges and Kathy Leonard observed that people often say to others what they would want to hear if they were in a similar situation. However, each of us is different. People often say the words that would help them, but those words may not help someone else. For example, Anne enjoyed cleaning her house and doing laundry. When she felt discouraged, she began cleaning her house. Working with her hands brought relief in her distress. But when Anne's husband became ill, a well-meaning friend said, "You may not have time to clean your house while your husband is sick, so I have paid a servant to clean your house once a week." Anne's friend had good intentions, but she took away an activity that was comforting to Anne. Before doing something for a hurting person, it is wise to ask, "Will this help you or hurt you?" Some sick people want company. Others need time alone to rest. Some people need to talk through their grief. Some prefer quiet reflection. A good comforter will do what is most helpful to the person he is trying to help. What should we avoid when we try to bring comfort? Despite our good intentions, it is possible to say things that bring pain instead of comfort. One theology professor found that believers added to his pain by saying such things as, "God may be using this problem to spare you from another problem you will never see." He said, "This may be true, but it did not help because it did not remove the problem I was suffering." Catherine Butler, a trauma surgeon, wrote an article on what believers should avoid saying when visiting someone who is sick. She gave 3 things to avoid. Number 1, avoid unwanted advice, such as, "You should try this or that." We love to fix things. When we visit a person who is suffering, we want to solve their problem. However, it is usually not helpful to approach a suffering person with the intention of fixing what is wrong. This causes us to give advice when it would be better to simply listen. After the martyrdom of Jim Elliot, many people tried to help his widow, Elizabeth. They gave her advice about what she should do and how she should respond to her grief. People were not comfortable with silence, so they filled the time with talk. But what Elizabeth needed most was a friend to sit silently with her in her grief. Elizabeth's biographer compared her to a sailor who had been caught in the rapids of a dangerous river. Quote, "She was soaked, bruised, and bloodied by jagged rocks. People shouted from the shore with advice, but no one got into the boat with her." Unquote. A well-meaning missionary was trying to help a native woman with marital difficulties. In this culture, it was common for parents and married children to live together, but the woman's mother disliked her son-in-law, and this caused a lot of conflict. The missionary offered a solution that would have worked well in her own culture. However, this solution was impossible for this native woman to follow. The solution wasn't helpful at all. The missionary should have prayed for insight and given quiet support. There is a time for giving advice to a person, but this should be done only after you have genuinely listened to their needs. Any advice should be given as a suggestion, not a command. "Have you ever considered doing this?" is much better than "you should do this." Helping a person find their own solution is better than giving them your solution. "What possibilities have you found?" encourages them to think of answers rather than pressing them to accept our advice. Number 2. Avoid inappropriate encouragement, such as, "Don't worry, I know you will be fine." Read Proverbs 25:20. What does this proverb teach us about visiting or talking to someone who is suffering? The writer of Proverbs warned against singing songs to someone who is sad. We can add to the pain of a suffering person if we say things like, "If you have enough faith, God will heal you." As a doctor, Catherine Butler recognizes our desire to encourage a sick person, but she also recognizes that it is unwise to make a promise that you cannot fulfill. John's wife was diagnosed with incurable cancer. Despite months of treatment, the cancer continued to spread. Finally, the doctor told her, "There is nothing more we can do except keep you comfortable until God takes you home." The next day, a church member called John. "I have good news. While I was praying, God promised me that He would heal your wife. You must have faith." 2 days later, John's wife died. Now he faced not only the grief of his wife's death, but the questions. Was God's promise untrue? Did my wife die because I did not have enough faith? We must not presume to speak on God's behalf to those who are suffering. When Peter suffered a sudden tragedy in his life, fellow church members told him, "Be patient, you will get over it." In their minds, a traumatic loss was like a broken arm. In time, it would heal without side effects. But Peter found that trauma has long-term effects. Their words did not help him deal with the trauma in his life. A pastor who lost a child wrote, "It is not comforting to tell parents who have lost a child that they can have more children. Even if we had 10 more children, no future child would ever replace the one who died." Number 3. Avoid unrealistic empathy, such as, "I know how you feel." Suffering is personal. Each of us responds to suffering in an individual manner. Dr. Butler advised, quote, "Instead of assuring a friend of your understanding, ask how he feels. Listen and empathize. Let the focus be on your friend, not on you." Unquote. A man and woman had a daughter who was severely handicapped and required constant care. When their daughter died, friends said, "You must be relieved to be free from this responsibility." To parents grieving the loss of a child, it would have been much better to say, "I'm sorry." By now you might think, "Maybe I can never be a comfort to people who are hurting. There are too many things not to say." However, there are many things you can do which will bring comfort to hurting people. What should we do to bring comfort? Read Proverbs 15:23. What are some things people say that help a person who is suffering? Just as there are some things we should avoid saying, there are things that we can say or do that will help those who are suffering. Earlier, we read Solomon's warnings against singing inappropriate songs to a hurting person. But Solomon also encourages us that the right word brings joy. Here are some simple steps that can bring comfort to people who are suffering. Number one, we can see people as Jesus saw them. Repeatedly, the Gospels show Jesus' attention to the needs of people around him, Matthew 9:36 and John 5:6. In Matthew 9, a woman with a discharge of blood touched Jesus' garment, hoping to be healed. This woman had been suffering for 12 years. She suffered physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. She may have felt shame because people knew about her condition. Because of her disease, she was not allowed to visit the temple for worship. After 12 long years, many people in the community no longer thought of her as their neighbor to be loved and respected. Instead, she was just that woman, the one who was unclean and sick. But Jesus was different. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well," Matthew 9:22. Jesus truly saw her. He discerned her pain, her weakness, her longing for help and hope. There are people all around us who need a kind word, a loving deed, or a thoughtful prayer to help them in their suffering. While we can't perform miracles as Jesus did, we can see people as he did. We can seek to ease their pain. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus to hurting people. Number two, we can learn to listen well. If we fail to truly listen to a person, we will miss their deepest needs. We must listen to what they say and to what they do not say. A person's deepest hurts are often unspoken. In every culture, there are facial or bodily clues that communicate more than words. Listen to the heart of the person you are trying to help. If a friend who is suffering wants to talk about their pain, allow them the space to do so without interrupting. We sometimes think that telling our own story will show empathy. However, a person often needs to be heard without interruption. Saying something as simple as, "I know this is terribly difficult for you," or "I am sorry you are going through this," can help a suffering person to feel heard. Norman Wright wrote, quote, "One of the greatest gifts one person can give another is the gift of listening," unquote. Listening is more than simply hearing the words. Listening is actively concentrating on their meaning. Listening means you are not planning your response while they talk. Some people say, "I am listening," but they are focused on what they will say next. That is hearing, but it is not true listening. Counselors often speak of what they call active listening. This is more than sitting silently while a person talks. Active listening means asking questions that show your attention. You can ask questions in which you restate their words and ask if you understood correctly. For example, you might ask, "Did I understand correctly that it is difficult for you to concentrate during your daily devotional time because of your physical pain?" You can also ask questions that invite them to expand on what they said. For example, you might ask, "Which aspect of your devotional time is more difficult right now, prayer or Bible reading?" In active listening, we are not offering suggestions. We are simply listening carefully to the person's words and emotions. Active listening ensures that you truly understand a person before you respond to their situation. The person must know that we truly care for them, hear their words, and feel their pain. Number three, we can be present with the hurting person. Perhaps the simplest thing we can do for a hurting person is to be present. Let them cry, without judgment. Let them talk, without interruption. Let them grieve, without unwanted advice. Allow God's comfort to flow through your presence to bring peace to a hurting soul. Even if you have not experienced someone else's suffering, you can be present with them in their pain. K.J. Ramsey advised, quote, "People who are suffering don't need fixing. They need presence," unquote. Suffering people need a fellow believer beside them. They don't always need advice. Makoto Fujimura lived near the Twin Towers that were destroyed on September 11, 2001 in New York City. Some of his close friends and colleagues were killed in the blast. In the months following this tragedy, Fujimura read John 11 to learn how Jesus comforted grieving people. Before responding to people, Jesus listened to them and understood their deep needs. Often, our first goal is to solve the problem of a suffering friend, but Jesus showed a different priority. In John 11, Jesus did not go immediately to the tomb of Lazarus. Instead, he spent time listening to Mary and Martha. He listened before he acted. Fujimura advised that we should follow the same pattern. Listening must precede action. A young pastor went to visit a man who had lost his wife in a car accident. The pastor hugged the grieving man and then sat down. Because he did not know what to say, he decided to let the man speak first. For a long time, the two men sat in silence. After nearly an hour, the man looked up for the first time. The pastor asked, "Are you hungry? Can I get you some food?" "That would be great," the man responded. The pastor bought some food and brought it back to eat with his grieving husband. They visited over a simple meal, and then the pastor left. He may have thought, "I didn't help him because I did not know what to say." But a few weeks later, several people in the church said, "Pastor, you must be a wise man. Mark told us that you helped him so much on the day his wife died." God gave this pastor the wisdom to know when words would not help. His presence was enough. A pastor who had suffered the death of his infant son wrote, "During the funeral for my son, I was sitting on the pew. A friend came up to me and simply stood beside me and squeezed my shoulder. He did not say a word. However, I knew that he had recently experienced the death of his father. Somehow, the knowledge that he had experienced something similar to what I was experiencing ministered to me. I still remember that moment almost 50 years later. One of the best ministries that one can have towards hurting people is simply being with them." Number 4, we can give loving affirmation and community. Sometimes we can forget that a grieving widow is not just a widow, she is a person. A cancer victim is not just a cancer patient, he is a person. Catherine Butler advises visitors to treat a sick friend as you treated them before their illness. Discuss good memories, mutual friends, and the ordinary things of life. Sometimes the suffering of others can make us uncomfortable, so we keep a distance from them. We don't know what to do, so we do nothing. Instead, we should be intentional about including those who are suffering and being with them. Just knowing that they have Christian brothers and sisters who are thinking of them brings comfort and strength. Jenny was abandoned by her husband and faced a future alone. She was encouraged when her church community and friends included her in activities. She recalls being invited to people's homes for meals, holiday events, and celebrations, and how loved it made her feel. They didn't treat her any differently now that she was alone. She says, "It helped me through my most difficult days." Number 5, we can bring spiritual comfort to the sufferer. In dark times, Satan tempts sufferers to forget that they are beloved children of God. In times of grief, physical pain, or emotional anguish, we can be tempted to forget that we are loved and valued by God. When you visit, remind the sufferer of their identity in Christ. Through scripture and hymns, bring the comfort of God's word into their situation. We do not have to have answers for every situation. We can simply be a messenger through whom the Holy Spirit communicates comfort. Let your suffering brother or sister know that you are praying for them. Tell them a specific way that you are praying. When a pastor's wife was suffering from cancer, a friend told him, "I am praying specifically that God will help you and your wife to be able to sleep at night." This pastor said that he often thought of that prayer and was grateful. Number 6. We can pray with them. When you visit, pray with a suffering person. Praying with those who are suffering can be difficult. Here is an email from an inexperienced pastor. Quote, "Professor, I am so embarrassed. I went to visit Thomas at the hospital. He has only a few days to live. When he asked me to pray, I didn't know what to say. I couldn't pray, 'Lord, heal him,' because he is 90 years old. His time to die has come. I stammered through a very poor prayer. What should I do next time?" Unquote. Knowing what to say when we pray is important. Dr. Gordon MacDonald suggested the following prayers for hurting people. A prayer of encouragement. Pray that they will have strength for the trial they are facing. Read a passage of Scripture such as Ephesians 1, 4-6 that reminds the suffering person that they are precious in God's sight. With a dying believer, you might pray, "Father, remind David that you will walk with him in the valley of the shadow of death. He is not alone. You are with him." A prayer of restoration. For a person who is tempted to despair, pray that God will renew their hope. For a person who has been abandoned by a spouse, pray that they will feel God's presence. You might pray, "Holy Spirit, fill Sarah with a sense of your presence. Assure her that she is not alone, but that you are with her right now." A prayer of affirmation. Help them see how God is working in their life. For a person who is facing spiritual struggles, you might pray, "Lord, you have brought Mark a long way in his walk with you. You have given him power over temptation in the past. Today, give him victory once again through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ." A prayer of intercession. For a person who feels too weak to pray for themselves, you might pray, "Jesus, Abigail needs to feel your strength at this moment. You collapsed under the weight of your cross, so you know what it is like to suffer weakness. Please come alongside my friend in this difficult hour." A prayer of blessing. Using the words of Scripture, you can pronounce God's blessing on a person who is suffering physical or emotional pain. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Numbers 6:24-26. Keep your prayer short, simple, and sincere. You are not making a speech to impress someone. You are talking to God on behalf of a fellow believer who needs prayer. Number 7. We can find practical ways to help. We cannot cure a person's grief, but we can wash their dishes while they share memories of their child who died. Doing laundry for a sick mother, spending time with a grieving widow, or bringing groceries to a single mom are ways in which we can be the hands of Jesus reaching out to hurting people. Ask God to show you specific ways that you can help. Then begin to watch for their needs. Do they need meals brought to their home? Do they need help caring for their children? Do they need help with laundry, housework, or grocery shopping? Do they need someone to talk to? In providing practical help, we must focus on the needs of the person we are helping. People sometimes feel overwhelmed with well-intended but unwanted help. We should focus on what they need. Dr. Butler suggested practical steps to ensure that we are meeting the needs of the person we want to serve. Be willing to leave when the person needs time alone. Be direct in asking what is helpful and what is not. Listen to the person's needs. Let them guide you in what is helpful. Don't insist on helping if a person says no. At times, you may be disappointed when a person rejects your offer of help. But if you remember their need instead of your desire to feel helpful, you can accept the rejection with grace. They may need independence more than they need active help. At another time, they will need active help. Focus on their current needs. Conclusion. Becky Keep wrote, quote, "When our son was undergoing cancer treatment, well-meaning people often suggested alternative cures, pressuring us to abandon conventional medicine. Other people told us that if we had enough faith, our son would be healed. When our son wasn't healed, Satan tempted us to believe that perhaps this was our fault, unquote. One of the most difficult parts of walking with a sufferer through their suffering is accepting our inability to fix their problems. Few people have the power to heal the sick, resolve every financial crisis, or mend a broken marriage. Since these tasks are impossible for us, we must leave them to God. But it is our responsibility to do what we are capable of doing, walking alongside the sufferer, caring for them, praying for them, listening to them, and loving them.